Good morning. It is a blessing to be here. Look around. Look at your church. Look around. Your church is around. Not up here. Look around. What a blessing to be here with you and to call this home and to call each other family and to worship together with you. And thank you, Tim, for wonderful songs and selecting those. And how do you explain the love of God? And the Lord is our shepherd and such a great God that we serve, and we serve Him together in this place. We've been looking at Jesus and what He says to us in John chapter 15. And He says in John 15, "I am the true vine." And when He says, "I am the true vine," He is saying, "I am the obedient son that Israel could never be." And what He always desired for His people, even for Israel and now through Himself, is that the presence of His people, the presence of Him, would lead to producing good fruit. He had put that hope in His people, Israel, thinking that they would stretch out, knowing that God was with them in their presence, God being their God, providing them a kingdom to stretch out to the nations, to bear testimony of their good God, to bear fruit, that all would come to know who God is and want to know who the provider of that fruit is, and then give them their lives in obedience to God. He desired for Israel to stretch out, and that the stretching out and the exposing of the fruit and the goodness of God would lead to people wanting to respond to the King. But we know very well that Israel was not faithful. They were disobedient. They were not faithful to God. They turned their hearts to other gods. They got comfortable in the land that they had been given, and they began to become more obsessed with their materials and lose track of the Master. They became more concerned about their stuff and more focused on those things than their Savior who had delivered them to that land. And so when Jesus now says, "I am the true vine," this resonated with the people of who He was, that He is the Israel that Israel could never be. And He says here in John 15, verse 5, He goes on and says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." You are the button here. Can you advance it? "I am the vine, and you are the branch," Carol. This thing is not sharing very well. Doesn't like us. Let me see if I can go back. Can I go back? All right. No more sharing. Pass the ball to me. Well, we had a little game night up here Friday night with some of the young people, and we played the game Sorry. I don't know if you ever played that game, but you can take people's off and you say, "I'm sorry," when you jump on them. And we were playing, some of the kids, teenagers, hadn't played that game in a while, and they got to the same space, and they said, "Well, can we share the space?" I said, "No, the game is not called Share, it's called Sorry." So sorry, we're not sharing. What Jesus says, hear Him say in John 15:5, He says, "I am the vine." And I don't want us to get too far what He says next about who you are. That you are the branches. He's saying, "You're mine. You're connected to me. And there's no separation between who I am and who you are. Just like there should be no separation between who you are and who I am. Because if you're a part of Him, you're connected to Him, and He is reaching and He is stretching through all of you. And we should be reaching and stretching to all of Him as we are reaching and stretching out to bear fruit. That we are sons and daughters of the King. That when Jesus says, "You are heirs and co-heirs with me." You know, that says a lot of who He says who you are and who we are as His disciples. And that's Him telling His disciples here in John, saying, "I am the vine. You are the branches." No matter where you've been or what you've been connected to, you are connected. If you're connected to me, we are all one and the same. You are my sons and daughters. You are heirs. Jesus is in you and you are in Jesus. And as you are abiding in me, you stretch out. You stretch out and bear fruit. And it's a guarantee that the fruit will be produced. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear fruit." He will bear fruit. Now, as going into studying the Scripture, I intended to focus on the fruit, about bearing fruit. And that's what we should be about bearing fruit. But that is a result. That is a product of bearing in the Lord, about abiding in the Lord. That's not a goal, but that's a result. And so I want to focus more on abiding in the Lord, even though we talked about that last week, about how we are the branches, and by abiding in Him, and if we are a part of Him, and knowing how closely and intimately connected we are with Him, that there is no doubt that you would bear fruit. Because Jesus produces only good fruit. It's a guarantee to be a part of Him that you will bear fruit. Abiding in Him, you will bear fruit. That is the result. And we should see ourselves as nothing less. Nothing less than a branch. Nothing less than a son and daughter. You know, even we looked at last week about the lost son, or actually the two lost sons, and the first lost son who went off and squandered all his father's possessions on things. He came back, and as he was coming back, you know how he was seeing himself? Was he seeing himself as a son when he came back? He says, no, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm going to see myself as a servant, as something second rate, as something not as good as what I once was. But that's not how the Father saw him. No, you are my son, and because my son is back, let us celebrate. Not anything less than the branches. Not servants, not sinners, and not afraid, but boldly confident in the Lord and our connection with Him, that as we abide in Him, you can guarantee, you can give it all to Him, and only good will come out. Only good will come out, because Jesus is the obedient Son. He is the vine that will not go away. He is the vine that will not falter, that will not give up. And so He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he goes on, John 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I want to see, first of all, that true abiding is an adult choice. It's a mature choice to choose in whom you abide, is it not? Is it not an adult choice to decide who you're going to be connected to, who you're going to give your life to, what your life is going to be about? Those are adult choices. Just like the adult choice of marriage. That's an adult choice, is it not? Can a child choose to be married? Well, they can choose, but they're making an adult choice. You know, legally in the state of Oklahoma, I get my O's mixed up. I wish I would have moved to some other state that had a different letter, because now I can't say Oregon or Oklahoma without getting them all mixed up. You know, one day may the Lord have me go to Ohio, but I don't want to go. Too many O's. But in the state of Oregon, you have to be 18 years old to get married. Now, you could be married at age 17, but you have to have a parent's permission. Now, I think if you have to have a parent's permission, that's saying something. This is an adult decision that you have to be knowing what you're entering into. See, a marriage is an adult choice because it's a permanent identification. It's a choice of saying, I'm giving my life. And only a mature adult can decide how you're going to give your life. And there's some outward things that happen during a marriage. I know there are a lot of ways that things that can happen in a marriage ceremony, but some very basic traditional things that happen is there is a vow being made. There's something said that I am a part of you and you are a part of me, that I am going to be committed to you. And there are witnesses, at least two, that are present to verify to see that what is being said is happening. And then there's these marks of identification. You know, it may have very common to have a ring. Hold up your hand if you have a ring. That's a mark of identification. And we're identified that. But it's not just an outward thing. There are all these outward, these vows. There's the signing of documents to make it legally official. But we know that marriage is more than just a putting on of rings, a saying of words, a signing of documents, is it not? We believe by faith that it's a joining together of two becoming one. that somehow spiritually two become one flesh. And that I become as her and she becomes as me. And we take on each other's names and we take on each other's identities and we become marked together with that. We abide in each other. And so marriage is an adult choice. Choosing to whom you abide in is an adult choice. It's a mature decision and it permanently identifies us. Another adult choice, do you know how old you have to be to get a tattoo in the state of Oregon? 18. 18. Now, there are some states that you can get a parent's permission at as young as 14 to get a tattoo. Now, a tattoo is an adult decision, is it not? Because it's a permanent identification that you get. You know, it takes a big decision. And as the tattooing is an outward scarring and inking of something on your skin. It may be a name, it may be a picture, it may be something you want to identify with, it may be a memory, and there's a lot of things that go into it. But being tattooed, is it just an outward thing that's happening? No. There's emotions there. There's feelings there. There's representations there that go deeper than the skin, that tell the world something about who you are and what's important. And so, abiding, what you're going to abide in, what you're going to do with your life, is adult decisions. It's adult choice. Another adult decision is deciding to be baptized. That's a mature adult decision. Saying, I'm going to be committed and abiding and connected to the Lord. To make the decision that I'm going to die with Him. That I'm going to be laid down in the water with Him. And I'm going to die to myself as He died. You know, a child can't make that decision. It's a mature decision. Now, a child can make an adult decision, yes. But we want to know how important that is. Being laid down in that waters of baptism and being identified with Christ. Being marked by His blood. And we in the waters of baptism, there's some spiritual surgery going on there. Talk about the circumcision of the heart, that somehow in the joining of the waters of baptism, joining the death and being connected with the blood of Christ, that a surgery goes on where sin is removed and you are purified of all that sin and you receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you are saying, I'm going to abide in you, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm abiding in you and I'm giving you my Spirit to completely be identifying your life by me. And and I will be identified by you by being joined together in the waters of baptism to rise, to be clothed with Christ. Say, I'm going to take on the image and the likeness of Christ in my life. And in a sense, you're having the name of Christ chiseled in, marked into your heart, so that if everything gets stripped away, who do you belong to? You belong to Christ. And as entering into that relationship, saying, everywhere I go, the Lord is going with me. And I will continue to be discipled by Him. I will be identified Him. And I will use my life to glorify Him. True abiding is an adult choice. Now, as adults, and you can make a lot of other choices. You can make a lot of other choices in how you want to live, what you want to abide in, what you want to give yourself to. And so, but true abiding in the Lord is an adult choice. But what if you realized your choice was a mistake? What if you realized the things that you attached yourself to, joined yourself to, was a mistake? Seen this commercial? Guy is getting a tattoo and wants this tattoo to say no regrets. And it comes out saying no regrets. And the woman says, what do you expect? I've eaten a Milky Way. And what if you make a mistake? You know, there's TV shows about people wanting to cover up bad mistakes they made with their tattoos, whether they made a choice, they once identified themselves for a certain thing, and they want that recovered, or they were out of their mind somehow and not in the right sorts, and something got put on their skin, and now they want that covered up. And maybe you get to a place where you realize that you don't want to be identified by that, and it seems like a permanent thing. And there are shows that are famous. Bad Ink is based in Las Vegas, where these guys are going around finding people with bad things and say, we can cover that up if you don't like that. And people coming to them saying, I got this symbol, I got this sign there. I have an uncle that has his name of a girlfriend, Rosie, on this side. And on this side says Marsha. And on the other side says, he's got several girls tattooed to his skin. Is it just an outside thing that's going on there? You know, even if they were to cover up those marks, those images are still there, and it goes beyond just the skin. Or if they're even to go through laser treatments, there are surgeries that can happen, but the scars still remain. You know, those that have made bad choices, whether with tattoos or other things in their lives, have abided in things that no longer they want to be identified with. The shame goes more than just skin deep, and the scars still remain. You know, our choices scar us, don't they? They mark us. They define us, and they can sometimes make us feel like, well, that's how I always have to be. I am now reduced. I am now second class, and I'm no longer worthy to be called a son or a daughter, that now I can only maybe have a chance to be a servant. You know, how many of you have a scar on your body somewhere? Many of us probably do. If you're over the age of 4, you probably have a scar somewhere. You know, I have several scars. I've had 3 knee surgeries, so I have reminders of 3 times my ACL being repaired and reconstructed. And I remember 3 times of not taking good care of that area of my body. I have a few scars on my hands. I have a scar between my pinky finger and my ring finger on this hand, where I was out playing basketball and up outside of my house in Montana in the middle of winter, where the basketball court was still a little bit icy, and playing basketball, and my hand became numb because of how cold it was outside, and I slipped and fell at one point off the side of the basketball court, and I got my basketball and got back, and I'm dribbling, and I see some blood dripping, and I'm wondering, where is it coming from? And I looked down, and when I had fallen, there was a pop can that had been kind of torn in half and was sticking up out of the ice, and I sliced right between that. Now, every time I see that scar, now it's all healed, pretty functional, hasn't really affected my shot. Maybe it helped my shot. Maybe that was how it got better. But it's a reminder of that, and that scar still remains. And those scars still remind us of those things, but Christ is not like this. Christ sees no scars. He says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Hear that. You are the branches. When you abide in Him, He abides in you. In Romans 8, 1 and 2. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 3, 22 and following. For there is no distinctions, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. When He says you are justified, it is just as if you had never sinned. It is saying there is no reminder of you ever being cut off or there ever being a mistake there. You are My son, you are My daughter. Don't see yourself as anything less. I am the true vine. You are the branches. And so there's full abiding. There's full status. There's full privilege. There's full rights. It is an adult choice. and to know that, but it's adult choice for us to truly abide in Him, but know that the Jesus first chose you. He first chose to abide in you. In John 15, 5 through 7, read that again. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. I want us to see that true abiding isn't adult choice, but true abiding is abiding in God's Word. And abiding is truly knowing the heart of the other, being connected one with the other. We believe in marriage that we are the two become one flesh and that we become each other. When we are united with Christ in baptism, we too become one. And Jesus has the benefit of already knowing everything about us and knowing our hearts, but it's our part of abiding in Him and reaching into Him and truly knowing His heart. He's always desired for His people to truly know Him. And how has He allowed us? One of the ways He allows us to know Him is through His Word, by abiding in His Word. There are several scriptures throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm going to run through. I gave a few quotes here from some of the passages I'm going to read about how important it is and how God desires for us to know Him, and He's provided a word for us to abide in, to be intimate with, to make it more than just words on a page and thoughts in our brain, but become parts of our hearts to identify us so that we can be the branches to bear fruit. To know that we are not disconnected, but how we can truly abide in Him. He says in Joshua 1, 8 and 9, it says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it by day and night. Chew on this word. Know it deeply. Meditate on it by day and night. May these words be a part of who you are. In Deuteronomy 6, 8 through 9, as he's given the Shema, and he's telling how you should continue to tell your families and your kids about the love of God and how you should do that, day in and day out. He says in Deuteronomy 6, 8 through 9, says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's saying, write these things down. Put them as symbols. Put them so you can see them, so you can see them and know them. They can be reminders and these things that you'll know that I am with you and you are with me, and that they can become a part of who you are, that you'll always see these things. That these things that are written down and penciled in, I don't want them just penciled in, but I want them to be written on your heart. And how can they be written on your heart? By making an adult choice to say, God, you're my God, and these things are going to be completely impressed on me, on my heart's. You know, when he talks about parents telling their kids, it says, first of all, you have them on your hearts. And it says, impress them on your children. But we can't do that. We can't impress that on somebody else. We have to decide, yes, Lord, come in. Yes, Lord, I'm abiding in you as you are abiding in me. So he says, tie them and write them out. Psalm 119, 9 and following, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And he says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider all your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is someone who loves the Lord, is it not? Someone who rejoices, who is very intimate with the Lord. And how is he intimate with the Lord? By being in his word and by hiding those words in his heart, so that if everything fell off and the whole world crushed around him, what is still on his heart is the Lord God. And in Proverbs 3, 1 through 9, it says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commandments on your heart, for they will prolong your life many years. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. When He says, tie them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, what is the imagery that you think about when you think about a tablet? You got to be thinking about the Ten Commandments, how the God chiseled out on rock for it to be a permanent place. But even that rock cannot be permanently placed. The rock was smashed by Moses when he came down and saw the disobedience of the people down in the land. But he says, no, take these words and write them and put them on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord. This is what abiding is. It's the adult choice. It's a mature choice. It's a choice of abiding in God's Word. And in Matthew 6:21, where it talks about the heart, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If God is your treasure, and that's where your heart is, keeps getting drawn to and drawn to. Think about the things that you spend a lot of time on. These are the things that you love. The things that you're drawn to, that's where your treasure is, and so that's where your heart goes. It may be in another person, it may be another thing, and I hope that it's in the Lord. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Luke 6:43-45, it says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings out the good things from the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So true abiding in God is abiding in God's Word and having these things chiseled in, identified on our hearts. Well, he goes on in John chapter 5, and there's a test. I see it as a test. I'm challenged by this scripture. He says in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Anybody seeing this as a test? Ask for whatever you wish. Sounds like a childhood story to me. Man was walking along the beach. Stubs his toe on something, looks down, it's kind of shiny, he picks it up. Actually, it's not just a little thing, it's a whole lamp. It's a golden lamp. And he shines this thing up, and poof, out comes a genie. And the genie says, oh, master, you have found the genie, you have found me, you now have 3 wishes. You've heard this story before? You think about where's he going to go now? Guy says, oh, I have 3 wishes. So he says, I wish I had a golden Cadillac. Bam! Had a golden Cadillac. And he says, second wish, I wish I had $1 million in that golden Cadillac. Boom, $1 million in that golden Cadillac. Then he's thinking, I only got 1 wish left. I'm going to make this a good one. So I got to think about this one. So the genie says, okay, whenever you want to make that wish, it's all for you. So he's driving down the road. You know, it's not on an eclipse weekend, so it's just wide open. You know, it's golden Cadillac, $1 million in the trunk of his car. And he turns on the radio, and a song comes on. He listens to the tune plays. It's a commercial for a well-known product, something that he really enjoys. And so he starts singing along with it. I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. Bam! And when we think about this word wish, ask for whatever you wish. To me, it seems like a catch. You know, I begin to question, really? Anything? You know, what could I come up with? I better make it a good one. I don't know how many wishes I get, but really, it's really a challenge. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what are the things that we would wish for? Think about what your ideal heaven is like. What's there? Who is there? Maybe you're thinking of a mansion. The Lord's preparing me a place. It's got a mansion, and it's luxurious, and there's a pool, and there's comforts, and there's food, and there's, you know, if you like it warm, it's warm. If you like it cold, it's cold. If it's, you know, you got your family there, you got all these things there, and you have, you know, can you start to imagine all the things that you possibly could be doing, all the fun things, all the exciting things, all the pleasures that could be, and that could be there. would you still have all those things if Jesus wasn't there? And if you have to consider whether you would still have those things or not, then you have the wrong idea about Jesus. And maybe saying, I'm not abiding in Jesus because I want to have it all, but not have Jesus. If we're truly abiding in Jesus, what was it that Jesus would have? Not my will, but yours be done. This is not a selfish request that he's presenting. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And you think, well, if you were following with Jesus and we could actually walk along with him, there's no way we would ever be distracted by worldly desires and worldly pleasures. But even his own disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 and following, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask for you. Kind of bold and confident, right? I want you to do whatever we ask. And Jesus, he said, what is it you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us to sit on your right and on your left in your glory. But Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. And he goes on in the passage in 43 and says, whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wishes to be first must become your slave. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is it you would wish for? And a heart abiding in Christ, it would not be selfish. It would be focused on the love of God and on the love of others. What is it you wish for? Where is it you're abiding? Are you abiding in God's word? Finally, true abiding is bringing glory to God. Knowing from whom all these good things come from and giving all glory to him. I love Wednesday mornings because of the farmer's market. You know, early on in the summer, we didn't plan out our time right. We went in the afternoon, and by the time you go in the afternoon, all the good produce is gone. So the next week came by and we got there early, got there by 8:30 before they officially open at 9 o'clock. And that's really when most the people who know what's going on there get there, and probably even before then. They start picking through the produce before it even gets set out on the table. Well, you go to the farmer's market, and we last time we went there, we missed this last week, but the week before we picked up some strawberries and some peaches, and so we tried some fresh beets and some lettuce, and just some amazing fresh produce. And as you pick through that produce, one of my questions is always like, where does this come from? And asking, who is the farmer? Who is the producer? The fruit speaks and gives glory to the farmer. You know, the fruit that's born out of our souls abiding will bear witness to the Father, and it'll give glory to him. And people will want to be drawn to the Father by the fruits that come from our lives. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear fruit. So are you abiding in the Lord? Confess him as God and Lord. Be justified by his blood through baptism. Become a disciple. Love God and love others. Abide in Jesus, abide in his word, and the result will be stretching out, bearing fruit, giving glory to God so others will want to know who your God is and who produces such good fruit. You are the branches. Stretch out, bear fruit, give glory to God, have no fear, and ask for big wishes. What is your wish? What is your desire, and it will be done. I'd like for you to think about sharing that. It would be a great way to finish our service if some of you have a great wish for your life, a great wish for this church, a great wish for this church and this community, so we can give those up in prayer to say, God, you are a good God. God, you promise us, and we ask, and we have faith and know that you will provide. So what is your wish? I challenge you by truly abiding in God and abiding in his word. You are the branches. Let's stretch out and bear fruit, bringing glory to God, even as we stand and sing.